Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Romans, Romans 16, verses 21 through 23. Romans 16, verses 21 to 23. Please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's holy word. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greet you. And Quartus, the brother. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it and the hearing of it this morning. You may be seated. A most interesting little portion of Scripture. The Spirit of God gave it to us, and now let's pray that he would help us to understand just why he gave it to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we need your wisdom and your grace this morning. We look at three verses in the very end of this marvelous book, the book of Romans, and we wonder at the meaning of them. How many times have we read them and passed on without a thought and gone on to the glorious ending, the doxology? Lord, help us not to do that today, but to learn and to grow in grace, yes, even in the knowledge of the Lord, as we look at the lives of these men, these brothers in Christ. Father, bless us and help us to be better brothers and sisters to one another because of our union with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You look at your bulletin, you see the title of the message this morning, We Are Brothers in Christ, and you probably looked at that and said, oh, that's a pretty boring vanilla kind of title. Of course we're brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. But brothers and sisters, that is very, very important, especially the last two words of it, in Christ. I was reminded of that, of our need for the Lord, and of who we are because of our union with him, in doing my Bible reading this week. And maybe some of you are on the same page with me. I certainly hope so. If you took the Bible reading calendar that was out on the table, reading through Genesis this week, I came across two interesting texts about one particular family who, in fact, is the first Christian family and is the old beginning of the Old Testament church. But what a family! Genesis chapter 34, Dinah, one of the daughters in this household, goes off to meet the ladies of the land. And a man by the name of Shechem, the Hivite, known as the prince of the land, defiles her. And she comes back home, and her brothers find out about this, and they are very, very angry. And he wants to marry her and is willing to do whatever they require of him that she might become his wife. And if you remember the account, if you read it, I hope you remember it. It was only a couple of days ago. They deceive the men of that land. They say, you must be circumcised like us, or we will not join with you. And so they're in that time of healing, of pain. They went through with the surgery, and two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, take their swords and go and murder all of the men of the city. Nice Christian family. They're angry about their sister. We're going to get even. And they really get even. In fact, I think they get more than even because they plunder those people. Take everything of value, right down to little children. How can this be? The covenant household of Israel. Genesis 37. We move three chapters along and we come to the beginning of the young and interesting life of Joseph. He's 17 years old. He has his dreams and he tells his brothers and his father and mother that someday you're going to be bowing down to me. And of course, his brothers received that well. They were jealous. They were angry about it. And as they saw their young brother coming to them from a distance, a number of them were plotting to murder him. Great family. You see how important it is when we think about the family. We are brothers, yes, after the flesh or after the spirit. We are brothers in Christ. And that's what this little statement here in verses 21 to 23, that's what it's all about. There's just a list of brothers at the end of this great letter. And they're greeting brothers and sisters in Rome. They probably never met them, but they love them. Why? Because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our hope and meaning in life is found in Him, not in the good we do, not in our positions, not in anything of the work of the flesh. And that's what comes out in this text, the sweetness and the importance of brothers and sisters greeting and loving one another in the name, in the power, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proposition statement is this. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And the Old Testament household of Israel is certainly an example of that. But our significance in this life is our being in Christ alone. You see, brothers and sisters, He has become your life. He's not just a part of your life. He's not just the religious compartment of your life. He is your life because you died with Him and you now live in Him. The context here, Paul is staying in the home of a Roman nobleman by the name of Gaius. He's provided Paul with a secretary who has dictated the letter of Romans. Tertius is his name. I don't know how long it took him, we don't know, but he sat there and he took down every word that he heard from the Apostle Paul. The Christian brothers mentioned here were rubbing shoulders probably with Paul in his ministry in various ways, and they're all sending their greetings through his pen. You see, they truly believe in the bonds we have in the gospel. Now, I don't know how you'd outline this passage, these three verses. It's an interesting text. If you want to know how to outline it, ask Eric after the sermon today. Here's how I did it, just to catch your attention. First of all, point number one, the somebody's in Christ, okay? And then we're going to look at the nobody's in Christ. The in Christ, again, is the important part of that sentence fragment. The somebody's in Christ. Who are they? They're men. They're probably not well known in the world, but they're fairly well known in the church. They're fairly prominent within the church. You see, that's why I call them the somebody's in Christ. First of all, and we all know this name, Timothy. Timothy, and he's described as my fellow worker greets you. Timothy had a Greek father. He had a godly Jewish mother and grandmother. Paul, in various places, describes him as my child in the faith. I don't think he led him to Christ, but he adopted him in Christ and loved him and taught him and worked with him in Christ. In fact, do you want to know what Paul thinks about Timothy? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19 and following. Here's what he thinks about Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of His proven worth, that He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Tender, dear words from Paul. You see, he says, I know I'm going to send him, and when I get word back from Timothy, I will be encouraged. Timothy was an encourager. Timothy was of kindred spirit. Do you know anybody that you are of kindred spirit with? That you work well with, your lives by the grace of God have blended together, and you work as a wonderful team in the Lord. That's Paul and Timothy. And he knew that Timothy would be genuinely concerned, that Timothy was unselfish, that he did not have his own private agenda, that he did not wear his ego on his sleeve, that he humbly would go forth and do the bidding of the Apostle Paul and be concerned about the people of God and not his own welfare. You know, that's rare today. That was Timothy. Living for Jesus Christ, that was Timothy. Gospel-centered ministry, not issue-centered ministry, but gospel-centered, Christ-centered preaching and ministry. That was the ministry of Timothy. Just like a child. Now, was that a put-down? No. That was a description of the humility of this servant of God, a great servant of God, known throughout all of history. Anybody who's ever read their Bible knows about Timothy and his faithful ministry. In fact, that's another character quality. Go to 2 Timothy. Paul addresses him there in this letter, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And guess what? It started with Paul. It's going through Timothy. And Paul knows that Timothy is not the weak link, that he is one of those faithful men who will teach others so that they might in turn be faithful and teach the next generation and so on. Faithful and committed to Scripture. Go across the page to chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He is faithful to the Word of God. Timothy, my fellow worker, man of God, man of the Word, sends his greetings. How would you be described by those in your home if a letter was written by someone else and they were sending your greetings? How might they describe you? Or maybe someone from the church, or maybe someone from your place of employment. How are you seen in that context? That's important, brothers and sisters. We can't just live our lives and think, my life is not some kind of a testimony, some kind of a biography that communicates something about my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or lack of what would be written about you. Gaius, second point. Notice back in Romans, Paul says, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church. Interesting gifts, blessings, a blessing of stewardship given to this man. Gaius was a common name in the New Testament. He was probably a wealthy citizen of Corinth who hosted Paul while he was in Corinth, as well as, notice, it says, as well as the whole church. Now, either that means that he said, our doors are open to all of my brothers and sisters. We want to use our place as a place of hospitality, of ministry. The doors are open. It's a revolving door ministry. Or it might have been that the church met in this man's large, palatial home. It was large enough to house the church. Back then, there were many house churches because they hadn't started building church buildings all over the place. And so it was common. Maybe that's what Paul means here. I believe that this wealthy man owned a number of slaves, and I'll tell you why later on in the message. He's probably a wealthy Roman. He is probably the Gaius who Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. He's mentioned there. Probably one of the first of Paul's converts in Corinth, a faithful believer. And he's generally thought to be, quote, Titius Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. You read about him at Acts 18:7. And so his full name would be Gaius Titius Justus. Now, turn to 3 John with me. Go to the Epistle of John way back near the end of your New Testament. And if you notice, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Who is this guy? Is it the same guy? Most scholars do not believe that it is the same guy, but there's some interesting similarities between these two men. Matthew Henry writes, by his name Gaius, we read of several of that name, particularly of one whom the Apostle Paul baptized at Corinth, who possibly might be also the apostle's host and kind entertainer there in Romans 16. If this be not he, it is his brother in name, estate, and disposition. Now, why does Matthew Henry say that? Well, because notice the description of this guy. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And then notice, not only is he a believer in the word of God and obedient to it, but it says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. So he's serving local brethren, he's serving other brethren that are coming through and then leaving. And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So they're staying with him in his home, and then he's sending them on their way. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And so here is a brother, interestingly enough, same name as our guy in Romans 16. One who loves the truth, who's walking in the truth, who shows care and concern and hospitality for the brethren, and also for traveling missionaries who are coming and going out bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The similarities between Gaius and Gaius are pretty interesting, aren't they? Sounds like almost the same guy. It doesn't have to be. We're all called to be hospitable. You know, hospitality is a pivotal way to express the love and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. To open up your home, to receive people into that home, to minister to them, is a most intimate, kind, and generous way to show forth your love of Christ and your love for them. May our ministry go forth. May that be one of the planks of the ministry of Harvest here. It has been for many years. Let's be faithful to continue it. And then there's Erastus. And Paul puts there, the city treasurer greets you. Merrill F. Unger in his Bible dictionary, says Erastus, a Corinthian and one of Paul's disciples, whose salutations he sends from Corinth to the church at Rome as those of the chamberlain of the city. The word so rendered, oikonomos, we get our word economy from that Greek word, denotes the city treasurer or steward, an officer of great dignity in ancient times, so that the conversion of such a man to the faith of the gospel was a proof of the wonderful success of the apostles' labors in that city. So here, of all the men listed in this list, he is probably the most prominent both within the church and outside of the church. He had this public responsibility. James Boyce writes about him. He says, Erastus was a public official, undoubtedly a friend of Gaius. He may have been the man by that name whom Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 4:20, who stayed in Corinth, although we don't have enough proof to be definite on that. He says, it's interesting in connection with Erastus that archaeologists have uncovered an inscription from Corinth that bears his name. It was next to a first century public sidewalk, and it read, Erastus, in return for his aedileship, laid this pavement at his own expense. Officials regularly paid for public works, and this is what Erastus seems to have done. And so he's the city's director of public works, although it's translated treasurer, probably in most of our Bibles. Webster put it this way. In his 1828 edition, we read, an aedile in ancient Rome, an officer or magistrate who had the care of the public buildings, streets, highways, public spectacles, etc. So of all the people listed, he was probably the most prominent in the world. Not many, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, not many noble were saved, but here's one that was. What would you rather be? A somebody in the world or a nobody in Christ? What would you rather be? And I don't think that's just filler in my sermon. I think we need to be honest about that. You need to answer that question before the Word of God and before Christ. Where are your affections? How do you spend your time and your talents and your money and your energies? Is it for the kingdom? Or is it for your own private kingdom? Is it to have a greater peace of the world? Or is it to use what you have as a good steward to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to be in the public eye? Or do you say, I don't care anything about that. I want to be in Christ. I want to serve Christ. I want His name to be exalted in my life and in my death. Okay, more briefly, let's look at the nobodies in Christ. Most of us fit into this list. We can relate to these people. We're not big names in the church today. There are a number of big names out there in the church. Most of us don't fit into that. We're nobodies, but we're in Christ. That's what counts, brothers and sisters. Notice he mentions my three kinsmen in verse 21. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, in other places his name is Sopater. It's the same guy. Now, it's impossible to really be dogmatic about these three. There are theories. These relatives, I believe, what he means by that is that they are Jews, kinsmen, in the faith. I don't think they are his brothers after the flesh. Now, Sosipater or Sopater was from Berea. We read about him in Acts 20 and verse 4. And he is one of a group of men who accompanied Paul through Greece on the way to Jerusalem to present the offering from the Gentile churches. He could have been there at this time, ready to take the final part of the leg of that trip with Paul to Jerusalem. He would have represented the brothers and sisters in Berea. And then there's Jason. This was the name of Paul's host when he was in Thessalonica. Acts 17, 1 through 7, his name appears there. He as well could have been a second person representing his church to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And then there's Lucius. Now, it's not Luke. Some say it could be Luke, but the two words are not that close in the original. I don't think it's Luke, the evangelist. He might have been one of the leaders of the church at Antioch. He's mentioned in Acts 13 and verse 1, although it's uncertain. We can't be dogmatic. What seems to be the case is these men have gathered there in Corinth, spent some time there, enough time rubbing shoulders with Paul and the others, that they're a part of the fellowship, and their names found their way onto the very last part of this document, the book of Romans. But what is clear to me as I studied this and went back and forth following their names in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit has not made it absolutely clear. Because it's not the most important thing. When God wants to make something clear to us, He makes it clear to us. When it's a little obscure, He's saying, here it is, there's something here, but it isn't a central foundational doctrine of the faith. It's not the most important thing to know. What is the most important thing to know? Well, in your Bible, look down at verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now I think that's the important thing. And whether we know about the background of these guys and what they did and how they fit into the puzzle and all that, that's not important. All we know is they sent their greetings. What is important is the gospel. What is important is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to underline that in the weeks ahead as we finish the book of Romans together. So there's three men listed there. And then I've got down there, you notice in the outline, two slaves. Tertius and Quartus. And let me tell you why I say this. In his commentary on the book of Romans, Donald Gray Barnhouse talks about the first time that he was in the Orient. He was entertained in a beautiful home that had a large retinue of servants. One of these servants spoke English and had everything under his control. The man was Barnhouse's host. He said to Barnhouse, he is, the host described this number one guy in the house, he is the best number one boy in China. That's how they're described. Number one boy, said Barnhouse, what are the qualifications of a number one boy? His host explained, the number one boy is a Chinese institution. He runs absolutely everything in connection with the household. He hires the other servants. He supervises the marketing. You would never find him carrying a package. A third boy or a fourth boy would be doing that. The number one boy is the equivalent of an English gentleman's gentleman, plus a nurse, a housekeeper, and many other things. The ambition of the third boy is to become second boy, and the ambition of the second boy is to become number one boy. This same system prevailed in the Roman Empire. And the names of these two servants, number three boy and number four boy, are recorded here. Why do I say that? Well, in a prominent Roman household as this was, the servants would have names: Primus, Secundus, Tertius, Quartus, Quintus. In other words, that's Latin for number one, number two, Tertius, number three, Quartus means four, Quintus means five, and so on. In Romans 16, we have a case of the number three slave and the number four slave adding their names, interestingly enough, to those of the missionaries. plus prominent Gaius and Erastus as the letter is sent to their fellow believers in Rome. Now, I think that's most interesting. It says something about Christianity and our union with Christ, therefore our union with one another. Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. This is Paul's secretary who dictated the letter. He's the number three boy, the number three slave. Tertius means three. Now, the Greek word order is different in the original. It goes something like this. Greet you, I, Tertius, the one writing the epistle in the Lord. That's the literal rendering of the Greek or word order of the Greek. I think that's important to note. The one writing the epistle in the Lord or unto the Lord, it could be translated. The emphasis is in Christ. The emphasis is upon Christ, and I do this as a ministry unto the Lord. I take down these words from the Apostle Paul, and I've done it as unto the Lord. That's his focus. Doesn't matter whether I'm number 1, 2, 3, 4, or 55. What you do, brothers and sisters, in the Lord should be the emphasis of your life. And then there's Quartus. How is he described? Literally, he's the brother. The definite article is there. He is the brother. He's the number 4 boy. No, he's the brother. And that is more important, I'm convinced, than anything else we see. To be the brother, to be in Christ, for the Apostle Paul, if you read his writings, is paramount above everything else. It's not so much what you do or what you own or what your name is. It's the fact that you are the brother, you are in Christ Jesus, that was meaningful to the Apostle Paul. And you know what? It was meaningful to this brother as well. Maybe he was in the room and Paul was dictating it to the number 3 boy and he came into the room. He was doing some kind of service and he says, "Oh, Paul, could you put my name down there too? I want to greet my brothers and sisters in Rome." "Sure, I'll put your name down, Quartus." Quartus, the brother. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 by way of application. Implications of this text, and we'll conclude. 1 Corinthians 1, just turn over a page, look at verse 26 and following. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." And brothers and sisters, I think we should be able to relate to this. "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." There are some. "God has chosen the foolish." Here we are. "The things of this world to shame the wise." "God's chosen the weak." Yes, I qualify for that one too. "Of the world to shame the things which are strong." "And the base things," yes, "and the despised." "God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." You see, you're not here today, and I'm not here because we're just so cool. We're so sharp. We have our lives together. We've got it, you know. God looked around and he said, "I want to put together the sharpest group of people that I could put together." And so he chose me. He chose Eric here. And he chose Mike, and he chose Evan, and you know as well as I do, in our heart of hearts and before the mirror of Scripture, we have to shake our head daily and say, "Lord, it's only by sovereign grace. I'm a loser outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not even a number 4, say. If we're really honest before God and his word, the thrice holy God, who are you? Who am I? Who are we? Well, we're described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're weak, we're base, we're foolish, the world doesn't think much of us, and God looked at us and said, yep, you'll do. Because I want to bring glory to my great name. There's no boasting in this room. Oh, yes, there is boasting. In fact, we came together this morning to boast with all that God gives us, to boast in Him, to sing His praise, to live for His honor and His glory. That's what life is all about. And this three little verses at the end of Romans, you see, Paul is magnifying the gospel through putting a list of nobodies together. But they're in Christ, you see, and so our boast is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their boast is in the fact that they even send greetings of love to people they've never even met before. See, that's the power, the transforming power of the gospel. Barnhouse, I think, does a great job here. He imagines talking with the slaves, those slaves in that household, and asking them, well, how is it, you know, working for Gaius, you know, he's your boss, but now he's a Christian. How's it going? He writes this. We were slaves, but one day Paul came into the house of our master Gaius. We saw a great transformation in him. Gaius was transformed. He began to be kind to us. Soon he had Paul tell us about Christ. For 2 years, Paul lived in Corinth and he came to our house often. We got the bread and the wine ready when the crowd came on Sunday. It made more work for us, but it was delightful. They broke the bread and we began to eat from the same loaf as our master. They filled the chalice with wine and our master sipped it and smiled as he handed it to us. Day after day, everything was transformed. He put his hand on us and cried as he spoke of the grace of God that had saved us all. He said that he was our master, but he realized that he had a master, Christ. He wanted to treat us the way Christ treated him. Love transformed our lives. You know, we were all slaves. We go back to Genesis 34 and Genesis 37 and we look at that family. What a mess. What sinners. Read about the life of Reuben. You read about Simeon. You read about Leah. These guys needed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God came to them and put the covenant sign on them and gave them grace. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's you. That's me. I was a slave bound by the chains of my own sin. And Jesus came and he died for that sin. Jesus came and he set me free, from the penalty of that sin, from the power of that sin, and someday from the very presence of that sin. Remember your baptism. Remember the implication, the teaching, what this figures for each of us, what it illustrates for us. Go away today thinking about, yes, little Heidi, what it means for her and for her family and her household. But think about what it means for you and your household as well. We are in Christ. Nobody's in this world, but we are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord and God, we praise you. And we thank you for these little verses tucked away at the very end of a great, great epistle. We thank you for your sovereign grace and mercy for placing us in Christ Jesus, for the sovereign regenerating work of the Spirit, for the power of the gospel in his hands, for the blessedness of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, as a result of that, bear fruit in and through us. May his life be evident now in our lives. We've been crucified. We no longer live. But the life which we now live in these bodies, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us. May people see Jesus. May we die to ourselves and live unto the Lord Jesus Christ, even this day and this week that is ahead of us. May we love the brethren as our brothers did in this passage in Romans. May we love those in our own households. May the grace of God be mighty in our marriages and in our children, in our labors during the week. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and glorified through it all. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.